J. Vernon McGee, who is in heaven, this is one of my favorite quotes by him. He said this: if the teaching of the church is not right, it's not a church. It's not a true church. Amen? This is our book. This is God's book. It tells us everything that we need for life and godliness, doesn't it?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Happy Monday, and thank you for tuning in as we begin a new week. We're currently airing Pastor Bill's recent series of the Book of Revelation. His study continues today with the message, Pergamos, the Compromising Church. Now, Pastor Bill.
As we look at the compromising church, that's the church at Pergamos. You know, remember this revelation of Jesus Christ is really, we get our English word, the apocalypse or whatnot, but this is the unveiling or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so the book of Revelation, God wants us to know the future. He wants us not to be afraid of the book of Revelation or the things that are coming. Amen? But he does want us to learn. That's why he said, if you just read it, if you hear it, if you keep it, God says, you are blessed if you do those things. Now, the seven letters to the seven churches, they're all historical churches. But it's also written to every generation of believers. And it's really an amazing study on the churches because they give us the seven distinct periods or a panorama of church history, if you will. And listen carefully. If the churches, that the way that Jesus laid them out to John, if they were in any other order, it wouldn't work. You could not in any way teach a historical interpretation through the years, if you will, the centuries of the church if they were in any other order. Especially, we're going to learn that about Pergamos now. So Ephesus, the loveless church, Smyrna, the persecuted church, and now we're going to look at Pergamos, which is the compromising church. Now, this morning, there's no other way to teach these few verses unless we have a history lesson mixed in with it. Is that okay? So you're going to get a lot of history this morning and also when we get to Thyatira as well. Now, with all that being said, 50 miles away, I think it's north of Smyrna, okay? And you're going to find a city called Pergamos. Now, it is 16 miles up inland from the coast, up inland. It sits 1,000 feet above sea level, above the ocean, and there at the very top is the Acropolis, okay? Now, of course, there's only the remains of that today, but the word Pergamos actually means height or elevation, if you will, and today it is the modern-day Pergama or Pergama, however it's pronounced. Now, but with all that being said, it was a major cultural center. It's unbelievable, the history there. Matter of fact, Pergamos, we get our word parchment from that. And because, do you know that they had the second greatest library in all of the world? They had over 200,000 handwritten parchments in their library. And guess what? Mark Antony, remember the Roman general Mark Antony? You ever seen Antony and Cleopatra? Okay, he loved her. She was the queen of Egypt, even though she wasn't an Egyptian. He gave her that library. She couldn't even read. No, I'm joking. Gave her that library. And then in 30 BC, you know what they both did, right? Well, they committed suicide. It's really it's almost a Romeo and Juliet story, but I don't have time for that, okay? Now, but with all that being said, Pergamos, we have to get a grip on this. It was the center, if you will, of emperor worship. And they were just like Smyrna. Once a year, they had to go into the temple of Ramona or the temple of Augustus or whatnot, and they had to give a pinch of incense, put it on the altar, and it burned and so forth, and say, Caesar is Lord. If not, they would be completely excommunicated and from society, from the guilds. You couldn't work and all of that. And they would be considered a traitor to Rome and to Caesar. Now, Christians lived in danger every day there, amen? They've refused to do so. But now when we get to this church called Pergamos, there is a big change that's taking place within the church now. And with all that being said, as we look at Pergamos, the compromising church, historically it's from 313 to 590 AD. And that is when, in this time frame, this is when the world, the pagan world, actually entered into the church, if you will. So with all that being said, let's look at verse 12 this morning in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, and to the angel, and that's the pastor, to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write. So Jesus commands John again. He says, write these things, saith he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So remember, in every letter, Jesus gives a command when he starts out. Then he gives a description of himself from chapter 1. So that would be chapter 1, verse 16, I believe. Now, and so now Jesus says something. He says, there's a lot of problems because he says, he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So there's getting ready to be a major attack from heaven upon this church, if you will. And he says, I know your works. Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? He has perfect knowledge of everything we do and that we don't do for him. He says, I know your works, and very, very important, he goes, and I know where you dwell. And then look what Jesus says, where Satan's throne is. There are only two words used for dwell in the New Testament. The first one is the one that's used the majority of the time, and it's the word like we're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're just passing through. We have no continuing city here because the world is not our home, amen? Heaven is our home. We're citizens of heaven. Now, that's the most common word, but the word that's used here, it means you are a permanent resident. And Jesus used that word for a specific reason, because he knew that his people in Pergamos were living in one of the most oppressive, dark, horrible places at that time on planet Earth. And the reason Jesus just said, he said, where Satan's throne is. So that tells us something. If you would do a study of Pergamos, and I really encourage you to go online and just look at the relics and the temples, it'll blow you away, the architecture and all that. But Pergamos was, at that time, a center, the major center in the world, if you will, for pagan worship, okay? And so when you look at the incredible temples there, I wish I probably should have done slides. Like, for example, the temple of Zeus, or the altar of Zeus. Zeus was the king of the gods, the king of all the gods. Matter of fact, they used the word for Caesar, soter Caesar, which means Caesar is savior. Did you know that Greek word soter is the same word used for Jesus as savior? So they worshiped Zeus. And if you would look at the altar of Zeus, which is now part of it, been reconstructed, it's housed in I forget the name of the museum, but it's in Berlin. Go online and take a look at that. It will literally blow you away how incredibly huge that thing is, and the architecture that's also, it was the way it was constructed. Now, so also when you think about there, the how pagan it was, Dionysus, or however you say that word, the Greek god of what is she, wine and debauchery or whatever, and all the rest of them, they worshiped Athena, they worshiped everything. They probably worshiped dogs, I don't really know. But here's the thing, it was a satanic city because the Satan's throne was there, amen? Okay, now, Jesus said, having the God of this age there, how unbelievable is that? So when you say that Satan had his throne there, that meant that he had authority in that city and that he was ruling in that city. I mean, can you imagine being a Christian and living in a city that is the headquarters for the father of all lies? I mean, a city like Dallas, think about that for a moment. You know I'm teasing. Of course, it was a big day in Dallas yesterday. The Longhorns won. Never mind. Pergamos was Caesar Augustus' favorite place to go, okay? So I could mention to you many, many temples and the things that were going on there, but I have a my own personal feeling, and I know what scholars have said, and I respect them highly, because there's a huge debate. Satan's throne, where was it really located in Pergamos? I mean, was it at the, and most people believe it's the Temple of Zeus, and I don't have a problem with that, but I don't believe it was the Temple of Zeus at all. Let me mention to you now another temple that was there, and this is the temple I believe is where Satan's throne was, because it was the most famous temple in Pergamos, and it was the temple of, let me see if I can pronounce it correctly, Usclepios. Usclepios, it means the god of healing. And in that, the Usclepios, listen, they had the greatest medical hospital, the greatest medical library and school in the ancient world. It was kind of like what you consider like UT Southwestern or the Mayo Clinic, you know, or whatnot. For 700 years, people from all over the world traveled there in hopes of being healed of their sickness, their disease, or whatever. So if you looked at the statue of Asclepius, and you would find out that it's always a picture, usually of a man, and he has a large pole, and on that pole is a serpent that's coiled, okay? And so the serpent is their idol, but it's also their god. So in that temple, in that hospital, guess who they worshiped? They worshiped the serpent, the living serpent. There were living serpents there, and they would also feed them and worship them and take care of them and so forth. And they even believed that those serpents that are the god of healing could actually raise the dead. And the reason they believed that was because, you know how a snake loses its, what is it called, its skin? Yeah, and they said, see, he's regenerating life and so forth. In other words, this false god was a counterfeit great physician. Does that make sense? So I believe that's where Satan's throne was. Now, if you went there, if you look at those pictures, you'd find right in, and this is a huge temple, you would find right there in the very front, the emblem, their god, is right there. And you would see the serpent coiled around a gigantic pole. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but what is the symbol for the medical profession today and or the World Health Organization? There you go. You think they know that? I don't know. But I wouldn't want the devil called. You know what I'm trying to say, all right? Now, I really did a study on this temple. Like I said, there's a lot of history. And I was amazed. I found a drawing online because I was so curious of what it really looked like, because people came from everywhere to be healed. And so I finally found a drawing of it, and it was huge, but it was round, and it was inside the temple. It was filled with, I mean, long, long tunnels, and then very high ceilings, gigantic ceilings. But as you walk down these long tunnels, like if that was a tunnel, above you would be these gigantic, I mean, I don't know how huge they were, but they were round holes that didn't go outside, but they were, you couldn't tell what was up there, okay? And they were all down the tunnel area, and they were in the ceiling, okay? And so what they would do, they would bring the sick, and they would lay them in those long tunnels, and they called them therapy tunnels, if you will. And the huge holes in the ceiling, they weren't for ventilation. So from the holes at night came very soft, seductive, sensuous female voices. And they would literally, the voices would come through the holes and down on the tunnel where they were sleeping or resting or whatnot. And they would hear voices saying, "You're going to be healed. You're going to vote Democrat tomorrow." I'm just kidding. They didn't say stuff like, "I'm okay, you're okay, get in touch with your feminine side," none of that. Okay, no. No, as they slept there, now here they are, they're hearing these voices. It's pitch black. And here's what they wanted. They wanted the god of healing, the serpent, to come near them. Now listen carefully. Let me read. "Now at night, as they slept in the temple, non-poisonous serpents, snakes, they were released to slither over their bodies, to be touched by the healing presence of the god of healing." How would you like that to happen to you? There'd be a bunch of dead snakes if that was me. Do you understand? No. So Pergamos, think about it. Now, I've set that all up because it is the devil's city, loved one, and he didn't just reside there. He is ruling in dark hearts and dark minds in a dark city. Why? Because he's in their hearts. Now, listen, the Bible says this in 1 John 5:18, we know that we are of God, amen? In verse 19, then it says, but we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, rest in his arms. Boy, what a terrible thing, and that's what was there. Now, this verse proves something. The devil, as some denominations teach, I'm not beating them up or anything, but they teach that the devil is bound. This verse proves, number one, the devil is not bound. Number two, the devil has never been in hell. Do you understand? And he is active, isn't he? Yes. Yes, he is. Now, here in the midst of this culture where Satan dwells, where his throne is, there, believe it or not, do you think you could even find a church? Well, we do. And it's the church of Pergamos. It is the only light in Pergamos. However, the light of that church has grown very, very dim. So Jesus does something now in verse 13. He begins by commending them for the good things that they are doing. He says to the church, you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Did you notice that Jesus says that twice now? So he's repeating where Satan dwells for emphasis. He wants to make sure that they understand. He knows. He understands that. Now, so this church, they didn't hide their Christianity. Man, they were open about it. They didn't hide their faith in Jesus Christ or the gospel. They didn't deny the only name that can save a person, the only way that can save a person, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? They said no to Caesar worship, and they refused to take a pinch, if you will. They refused to call Caesar Lord, and they publicly declared that Jesus is the Christ, no matter the cost. And then, but Jesus says, even in the days, meaning Antipas, my faithful servant. Now, that's all we know about him. We don't know anything else, but we know that his name means against all. So here's a man who stood his ground. Tradition says this, that he was the bishop of Pergamos, and he was roasted in a brazen bull on the altar of Zeus. So he was martyred in the devil's city, if you will. Now, here's the deal. The days of Antipas, they passed. And the persecution of the church is now coming to an end, loved one. And so the pagan world, the world of darkness, if you will, is going to enter into the church because there is a group in the church of Pergamos and they are identifying with the dark culture in Satan's city. Look at verse 14 and look at the rebuke. Now, Jesus is going to give them their true spiritual condition. He says, but I have how many things? A few things against you, because you have there, meaning you have there in the church, and you tolerate those who hold the doctrine or the teaching, or they hold fast to the teaching of Balaam. They didn't hold fast to the name of Jesus. They held fast to the name of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block. That word stumbling block, by the way, is a good word. I love that Greek word, is scandalon or scandalizo. I don't know why I like to say that word. Scandalizo. It makes me feel, I don't know why. Isn't that weird? You have a sick pastor, don't you? But it means it's a bait stick. And what you would do, you would put a piece of bait on the end of the stick where the trap was. And if they take the bait, the trap was fall, and you've got the person trapped, okay? So he says there, look at it, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So Jesus' rebuke now is just not to those who in the church who are bringing those two false doctrines, okay? The rebuke is to the entire church because they have done nothing about it. The pastor has done nothing about it. The elders have done nothing about it. They did not remove these people. They tolerated these people, and they didn't put a stop to it. Now, we've already studied Balaam in Scripture. Remember, he is mentioned three times in the closing books of the New Testament. In Jude, I think, is what we have, the error of Balaam. In 2 Peter, we have the way of Balaam, which was covetousness, okay? And then here in Revelation, we have the doctrine of Balaam. Now, the doctrine of Balaam, if you want to do a study, is Numbers chapters 22 through 25. God gives a tremendous amount of information to this man. Now, with all that being said, remember what he did. He helped King Balak condemn Israel, if you will, or curse Israel. He tried to curse, but every time he tried, God made him bless him. Remember? Okay. Now, so he told him, he said, here's what you need to do. He says, you need to bait your trap. And you do so, here's the bait. Get the Moabite, the seductive, sensuous Moabite women, to start flirting with the men of Israel. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to fall for them, and then they can intermarry, or they may just commit sexual immorality. But what they will finally start doing is they will start worshiping their gods. And that's exactly what happened to Israel, and that's what they were teaching him to do here. Now, if you want the verse, how Balak set that up, it's Numbers 31, 15 through 16. So the church at Pergamos, everyone, the pastor and all, even the Christians, they allowed those snakes, if you will, to slither into the congregation, into the church, and they lay a trap. Now think of this. 300 long, horrible years of persecution, loved one, they have endured. It didn't defeat the church, did it? Made the church stronger, didn't it? Didn't defeat the church at all. But now, all of a sudden, after all of that time, you know, the church there, they're committing sexual sin. They are intermarrying with the people in Pergamos, Christians marrying non-believers. And not only that, they're eating things that are sacrificed to idols. And that was probably going to happen, or did happen, at the temple of Zeus, because they would sacrifice goats and oxen and lamb and so forth. And then they would take parts of that, though, after the sacrifice, and they would have a huge communal feast. And so the Christians were showing up and they were just partaking of that, which was sin. Now, the word Pergamos, the word per, okay, P-E-R, that word means mixed. Gamos means marriage, are joined to, or thoroughly joined to, if you will. So did you get that, mixed marriage? Okay, so that's the day that the church compromised and married the world, 312 through 606 A.D. Now, let me tell you how that happened. A history lesson again. October 28th, 312 A.D., there was a battle at the Milvian Ridge, or bridge, there in Rome. On one side of the bridge was a general who wanted to become the next Caesar. On the other side of the bridge was Constantine. Y'all probably know the story in church history. And so Constantine went to practice divination. And so he went to the diviners, and they divined and all of that. And they told him, said, you don't have a chance, man. This guy is going to defeat you. And so it so discouraged him, Eusebius, who was a historian, he writes that Constantine, he looked up into the sky on the noonday when he got that horrible information, and he saw a flaming cross in the air that says, by this conquer. So you know what he did? He immediately, his arm bears, all the people that went before him, they had the emblem on the cross on their uniform, okay? And so that was October 28th, I believe, yeah, 312 when that happened. And guess what happened? He marched in the battle, defeated the other general, and he became the next sole Caesar of the Roman Empire. And guess what he did? He supposedly converted to Christianity. He immediately assumed the headship of the Christian church. He forced his entire army. They didn't have a choice. You all are going to be baptized. And they were all baptized, loved one. Now, and then he did something. He repealed all that Diocletian, remember the horrible, the 10th emperor? That was the worst persecution of Christians ever. And he repealed that, And then he gave a new edict, and all the Christians now were free to completely worship.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, but Pastor Bill will conclude this message on tomorrow's program, and we hope to see you once again. Thanks, as always, for listening to Love Never Fails. Be blessed today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.